Glory to God forevermore. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. We're looking at following the leadings of God. Following the leading of God. And we touched on some themes last week. And those themes that we touched on last week, we will see whether we can do a recap if it's possible. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, look at what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we can categorically say leading belongs to sons. Our leadings of the Spirit is the birthright of sons. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So what is native to everyone that is born of the Spirit? It is the leadership of God in their lives. It is native. Now remember that Philemon and verse 6 says that the communication of our faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of what? Every good thing which is in us in Christ Jesus. And we've said over and over again that the fact that it's a reality doesn't mean it will be your experience until your mind is persuaded. What God has done is what God has done. There are many people who are yet to know what God has done because they are yet to hear the gospel preached. So they are yet to experience what God has done, but it doesn't change what God has done. Now, the same thing also for the believer. The believer has experienced what God has done, but the believer has not walked in all of that God has done. Why? Because of what you call spiritual growth. So we have Paul sharing with us in Ephesians chapter 1. After hearing of your faith and love in Christ Jesus, and love toward the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory. So, and again I said, when you're reading the epistles, no phrase is a wasted phrase. Very few times will you hear in the epistles where God is referred to as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about the covenant relationship. The covenant maker, and then the one who kept the covenant. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fulfilling his part of the covenant, he became the Father of what? Glory. Hallelujah. See, I'm born in glory. God is my Father. I'm one of the glorious ones. He will grant unto you the spirit of wisdom, which is revelation, in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your what? Understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So we can say it this way. Your journey as a believer begins by knowing that what you want to find out in God's word is what God has done and has placed in you by reason of your union with Christ Jesus. Let me say it again. The journey is different. The syllabus is different. Where you're coming from, your learning, or what you are used to finding out is what will God do in a given situation. But your journey on this Christian walk is to find out what God has done. In other words, you are finding out after the fact. That's your journey. And that doesn't look as, it's not as easy as it sounds. Because there's a whole world of what God has done that you are now about to journey in and find out. It says the glory of inheritance which is already in us. And when it says in us, it's referring to that same spirit that's inside of us. That's the inheritance that God has placed within us. So by that same inheritance, there are many things God speaks or concerning you, or God can say concerning you because of that singular spirit that he has given you. There are many things God has said concerning you. He calls you justified. He calls you cleansed. He calls you sanctified. He calls you son. He calls you a joint here. All is a reference to that spirit he has given you. So I will say it again for the benefit of repetition. Many times when we teach about forgiveness of sins, we teach about justification, we teach about peace, we teach about righteousness, we're not teaching different subjects. We're explaining different attributes of one subject. We're talking about redemption, but we want us to have what you call an holistic view. Hallelujah. Because the words that are used in the different epistles, they all are referring to the same experience. So here we have Paul speaking about the Father, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God. But we know that thought didn't start from verse 14. Go to verse 6. See what it says. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. The minute you see the word enmity, you understand it's talking about nature. It's not just talking about the way of thinking, it's talking about nature. So the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. So when you hear the law of God, he already told you in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, there is therefore now no what? Condemnation to them which are where? In Christ Jesus. Isn't it? Now, the B part, verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life where? In Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 6, 23. See what it says? For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God. So the wages of sin is death. That's how the law of spirit of that love sin and death operates. The wages of sin is death. That's how the law of sin and death operates. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So when it says the law of the spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, has made me free. So in giving you life, you were delivered from the consequences of death. Of sin, rather, which is death. In giving you life. It happens once. It's a law. A law is a principle that works if you walk it. That's what the law is. A law is a principle that works when you walk it. And a law is no respecter of persons. It simply works because it's a fundamental principle. It will work once you walk it. So, the law of the Spirit that gives life in Christ Jesus has made me free or has removed me from the bondage and the weight of the law of sin that produces what? Death. So that is what he's about to discuss. The law of the spirit of life and the law of sin and death. And he's talking about two different entities, two different individuals. And he wants to give you clarity concerning those two groups of people. Don't lose track of the thought. So when he tells you in verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity and guilt, where it is not subject to the law of God. What is the law of God? The law of faith. So not subject means it has not believed the gospel. That person has not believed the gospel. And that person is carnally minded. And that's the person, therefore, is operating under what? The power of death. So he's operating under a different law. See what it says again. Look at next verse, verse 8. Verse 8. But you are not where? In the flesh, but in... Okay, so it's so then they that are where? In the flesh. Cannot what? Please God. So, just think a little bit. When you find the word please God, what's the most common verse that comes to your mind about pleasing God? But without faith, it's impossible to what? To please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. Where do you find that? Hebrews chapter 11 verse... Children's church will come and answer us now. We did not put us to shame. Children's church, it will just return. Me, sir. When the others are not saying anything. So Hebrews 11, 6. Okay, so it says, for without faith, it's about to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that what? Is a rewarder. The reward is what you have believed. He will fulfill what he has said, or the performance that he promised will be your reward. That's what he's saying there. Now, look at it this way. So it says here, go back to that Romans chapter 8, please. Verse 8 again. Romans chapter 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot what? Please God. Look at verse 9. So in case you think he's talking about your way of thinking, he now says, but you are not in the flesh. Hallelujah. Say, I'm not in the flesh. Which is directly in line with verse 1. You are not in the flesh. But where are you? You are in the spirit. If it is true, or since it is true, that the spirit of God dwells what? Dwells in you. So the spirit of God dwelling in you defines your habitation, defines your standing, it detects your status. The Spirit of God dwelling in you. You are in the Spirit. Say, I'm in the Spirit. So again, according to God's word, therefore, you are in the environment where the Spirit of God operates. You are not a stranger to the Spirit. You were born of that Spirit. So when Paul is writing in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, look at where it began. To be led, therefore, simply means that since you responded to the gospel, you're acting to God's voice. In the preaching of the gospel, in that acting, you became obedient to the faith. That's another epistle's language. I'm going to open there, and the first Peter will show you. He's talking about, Father, you were led out of the flesh. You were led out of the senses. You were led out of sin. Or if we stay with Paul's speak, we were led from the law of sin and death into the law of the Spirit of life. And if you are thinking by law of the Spirit of life, where you are, there's life there. And where you are, there's clarity there. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we said something when we began. It leading in the New Testament is by the Word and the Spirit. Let me say it again. Leading, God's plan for leadership for the saint is by the Word and the Spirit. There's no dichotomy. It is the Word that introduces you to the Spirit. You had the gospel. When you had the gospel, it was communicated via words. When you believed the gospel, what you believed introduced you to the Spirit, or the Spirit came to dwell inside of you. Hence, Mark chapter 16, verse 15 says, going into all the world and preach God to every creature, he that believeth and is what? Baptized. Or he that believes and enters into what was pronounced or announced shall be saved. So to believe means to enter into the reality of what you heard. And what you heard is that the Spirit will be given to everyone that believes. Amen. So the Word and the Spirit, they agree. And the Word and the Spirit come together to form the basis of God's leading in the life of the believer. That's how you began your journey. You had the gospel. And the gospel you heard, where you believe, you were immersed into a reality. That reality is called Spirit. Praise God. So when you had, that was also the Spirit of God through what you heard, drawing you from a previous habitation to a different habitation. From a previous state of existence to a new state of existence. That was the Spirit of God. As many as are led, they are. So once you hearken to the gospel, you heard God's voice, you obeyed God's voice, permanently within you now, that obedience is a present tense ongoing reality in you right now. 1 Peter chapter 1. Because again, until we teach God's word as the basis for the believer understanding that leadership is native to you, you will be a victim of circumstances and sometimes wrong experiences. Let me say it again. Once the word of God, the understanding is not clear, you will fall back on something. And what you're likely to fall back on will be experiences and circumstances. And it's dangerous for a believer to be led by circumstances. It's easier to be led by circumstances, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous because that has never been God's plan. 1 Corinthians 14, 10 tells us there are many voices in the world. That means voices are waiting for somebody to hear, to hearken, to obey them. They can come to you in a dream. They can come to you in the office. They can speak to you in a bus. So there are voices wanting to be heard. So you cannot say every voice I hear, God must speak to me. No, it can't be. And the way you can cleanse your heart is by having God's word as a foundation for sifting and for distinguishing what every single voice is trying to say. Look at 1 Peter again. I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 1. All right, let me read from verse 21. Pardon me. Okay. Yes, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now, for context, let me go back a little bit and read from verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and search diligently who prophesied of the grace unto you. I removed the words that were italicized. I didn't read them. If you're reading a good King James, you say the grace that should come. It's not wrong. But it says the grace that should come means the grace that has come to you now. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, and I've explained that the Spirit of Christ was not in them. It was in what they said. The Spirit of Christ was in what they uttered. The Spirit of God, which was in them, did signify when it testified ahead of time the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that shall follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported. So the things that are being ministered, the gospel that has been preached now, is a fulfillment of what the prophet spoke. Hallelujah. Now, let me say it this way. The reason why we always go back to the Holy Scriptures, we read from Ezekiel, from Jeremiah, from Genesis, is because, remember, they are reporting what the prophets inquired, The prophet spoke about the performance. That performance, when you go back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah, what we read in their prophecy is a detail of the performance. So, do you have the Spirit of God? Yes. Do you know what the Spirit of God can do? How do you get to know? Not primarily by experience, by the words that the prophet spoke. They give details of what it will mean for the Spirit of God to be inside a man. What does it mean? They give details. Hallelujah. Remember when Peter is writing this? Peter is writing and teaching from the Holy Scriptures. So Peter doesn't have the epistle to Peter. Peter is reading Genesis to Malachi. And Peter is interpreting that text. And Peter is saying, what was prophesied has been fulfilled. If you want to know what that fulfillment implies in your life, you read what they said. You will find details. The details will bring clarity. The clarity will make you know what to look forward to. Did I speak too fast? Hallelujah. Shall I go over there again? See what it says again. The salvation, of which salvation the prophets have inquired, and sat diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. They were searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in what they said, signified. That's indicated. When that Spirit testified ahead of time the sufferings of Christ and what? The glory that should follow. So let's put it this way. When the disciples were disappointed that Jesus was going to the cross, if they had been following what the prophets wrote, they would have seen at this particular phase of God's timetable, Christ is going to the cross. This is the suffering. If there's a suffering, there must be a glory to follow. Do you understand? So when Jesus rose and began to tell those disciples on the road to Emmaus, that was what we're referring to. Fools and slow of heart to believe. That means if they had stayed with what the prophet said, they would have understood when Jesus went to the cross, that is the suffering. What should they expect out of that suffering? The glory that should what? Follow. Did Jesus tell them? He did. Did they understand? They didn't understand. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, so he's already told you he's going. What didn't he say directly? I'm going to suffer. Did he say it in any form, shape, form, or fashion? Yes, he did. He did. At different times. Matthew 16, he told them, after Peter caught a huge revelation, he told them, the Son of Man will be taken by the hands of sinners and crucified. And after 3 days, he rise again. Peter said, No. That's not part of the timetable. You shall never die. You will not die. In Jesus' name, you will not die. When you're telling Jesus, in Jesus' name, you will not die. Why was Jesus bold to say it? That's what Moses taught. That's what the prophets prophesied. So Peter is following the same pattern. And look at what Peter is saying now. Look at verse 12. Unto whom he was read and not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister. So when I'm reading Jeremiah and I'm reading Ezekiel, I am reading what they were ministering, and what they were saying was not for them. It was for us. Let me say it this way. Put your hand there. Go to Ezekiel. Glory to God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my... You know, when you're reading the Holy Scriptures, sometimes people say, are they talking to you? This one, they are talking to you. In fact, they were not talking to themselves. In fact, they were not talking to the nation of Israel. They were talking directly to you. So Peter said that they searched. It was revealed that they were not speaking to themselves. It was not for their time frame. But the grace that will come to us is where they are speaking. And look at what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 36. Look at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. What is the outcome of my sprinkling? You will be clean. If I tell you, if I wash your clothes, it will be clean. I am telling you, as I'm marketing my outfit, that whatever you bring to me will be clean. So you are meant to test what I say, isn't it, in a natural. So in other words, I'm using a natural language to communicate a spiritual truth, because what I'm about to cleanse you from, no natural soap can cleanse you from it. So I'm only using a natural illustration to explain the spiritual truth. And see what it says again. When I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I what? Cleanse you. Say, I'm cleansed from all filthiness, from all idols, from all sin, from all unbelief, from all evil habits. I am cleansed by the Spirit of God. How do you know? Look at the next verse. A new heart also. So what is the sprinkling of clean water? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away. Pay attention to the language. He's not doing two things. He's doing one thing. I will sprinkle clean water. What will be the effect of clean water? I will cleanse you. What is that cleansing? A new heart. What is the new heart? A new spirit also. What is a new spirit? The stony heart taking away. They're talking about the same thing. What is it calling stony heart now? Filthiness and idols. It's represented by stony heart. So you don't have a heart that resists God. You have a heart that is yielded to God. I will give you an heart of flesh. What's an heart of flesh? A heart that does my will, that does my bidding, that's obedient to my promptings. So that's the kind of heart I will give you. In other words, before this time, there was no such heart. How many of you understand what you're saying? Now remember, they did not speak of themselves. They were speaking of those things concerning us. So before this time, was there a new heart? No. Was there a new spirit? No. Was there cleansing? It wasn't available. It was a performance that would be available. So if you're reading Ezekiel, Jeremiah's prophecy is a companion to what Ezekiel is saying, but Ezekiel's language is different from Jeremiah's language. But they are saying the same thing. Hallelujah. And that's one of the reasons why we read them together to understand what is the prophet trying to say. Remember, Ezekiel is searching. So if Ezekiel's language you don't get to understand, remember, Ezekiel is searching. How will you explain something that you heard by the Spirit of God that is not for your generation? How will you explain it? Let me put it another way. In 1980, if anybody described what an iPhone to you, you know they must have done it through time. If anybody described it to you, the compact laptops, MacBooks that we carry around now, PDF that this we are using right now, in the 70s, have you seen the picture of the computer they used to use? I have not seen it before. Have you seen that view? You know it's located in one place. Everybody goes there. Just imagine if all of us, whatever I want to do, we just go there. That means there will be a queue. It's first come, first serve. That means if you get there, some of you may leave here at night. It will be terrible. So the time that computer existed, if anybody told you that we'll be carrying around devices like this, there was time when we had, iPods? Isn't it? And I've not even seen it for a long time. Does this still exist? Is this still existing? Those small, it exists. So, and at that time, it's like the height. It's like the height. It's like, In fact, people that are using that will look at you, you are still using Walkman. You are using Walkman. See your life. You are using Walkman. Yeah. Now, do you know the interesting part of it is each of those devices is a better version of the previous one. And each of them is a portable way of carrying out. Listening is a listening device to them. And God's Spirit is way ahead of them. Before there was a telephone, there was God's Spirit that could link Christians all over the world without them physically seeing each other. So everything man is doing now is still catching up. The Spirit of God can tell somebody in Egypt and somebody in Nigeria. And when we have the same revelation and they will communicate and the will of God will be done. The Spirit of God has been doing that supernatural communication since. So as he spoke to Cornelius, he was speaking to Peter. As he spoke to Paul on the way to Damascus, he was speaking to Ananias. As he was speaking to Paul, he was confirming it with Barnabas. He's been doing that link up. Now, you know, we have conference call. And so the Spirit of God has been doing conference. The difference is that if you are not connected to the network for as many as I led, say I'm on that network. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. So what is the password? Be alive to God. So, you know, if you want to join any Zoom meeting, you have to have the password. You can't just join. Is the meeting going on? Yes. That you are not part of the meeting does not mean it's not going on. All you need to join is one password. Jesus is that password. As many as are led, or as many as are alive unto God, these are the sons of God. That's what it says. So God's plan is this, I will cleanse you. What is the cleansing? A new heart. What's the new heart? I'll put my spirit. What will my spirit do? I will cause you to walk in my... So my statutes will not be strange to you, because in giving a new heart, the giving of a new heart is the taking away of the stony one. What's the stony heart? That's filthiness. That's associated with idols. That unwillingness to obey God. Go back to that. So we're in 1 Peter, isn't it? Well, let's look at 1 Peter. Glory to God. Because again, the more you acknowledge these realities, you are using God's word, the clearer the voice of the Spirit of God will be to your heart. The more you deny, because like here, we sometimes make confessions based on experiences, not based on the reality of who we are. Honestly, I don't know. Honestly, I'm so confused. You are speaking based on what is happening now. That's what you are speaking. Pastor, do you know what will happen in the next 7 years? No and yes. No in detail. With respect to my mind, yes, with respect to God's spirit inside of me, I can know and I will know if I give myself to knowing. In other words, it's not automatic that my mind, because a lot of times your confession is based on what is the present state of your mind now, not what is the present state of God's spirit within you. Say amen. You understand what I just said now? So God's spirit within you should be the basis of your confession, because that is what the word of God says. So in order, therefore, to be on the same page with the Spirit of God within you when it comes to knowing, your confession must align with what the word of God says for the Spirit of God, or for the leading of the Spirit of God to become more clear to your mind. It is in your mind that you need clarity. Let me say again. It's in your heart that you need clarity. That's where clarity is sometimes one thing. It's in your mind. And that's why God's word is a tool and a cleansing agent for the mind. So that through that cleansing, you're able to distinguish. Now, let me say, you don't speak about distinguishing without leading being present. Let me say it again. Say, I hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of a stranger, I did not follow. I did not hear the voice of strangers. I did not recognize their voice. I recognize the voice of the shepherd. Now, that means if you're going to distinguish, you only speak about that word when you're looking at certain things already were present. So, God's voice is present. There are other thoughts that are competing, but God's voice is already present. Now, since your mind is a focus when it comes to clarity, then that means clarity will be greatly enabled the more your mind is exposed to the truth of God's word. Are we in agreement with that? Okay, so First Peter again. See what it says. Verse 12, unto whom was read and unto themselves, but unto us they minister the things which are now reported unto you, by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, get up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at what? The revelation of Jesus. Look at verse 14. As obedient children. How did you become obedient? Look at verse 3 of the same chapter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has what? Begotten us again unto a lively hope by what? The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. So you heard the message. What was the message? That Jesus has risen. You understood the implication of that resurrection. You became obedient children, or you accepted the gospel. He now says, when you obeyed the gospel, that quality of obedience stayed with you as a nature. Let me say it again. When you receive the gospel, that quality of obedience stayed with you as a nature. You are now referred to as obedient children. Where did the obedience begin? In responding to the gospel that was preached. Your response produced a birth. That birth is a nature. That nature now makes you referred to as obedient. Say, I'm obedient to the voice of my Father. His voice is not strange to me. I'm obedient to his voice. Now, let me say it another way. That means, listen carefully, what people like Gideon try to accomplish, you know, again, when you don't know what you have, or you don't place emphasis where the scriptures place emphasis, you will be envious of those who are looking forward to your coming. Let me put it another way. Gideon had a spectacular leading. But the reason why he had a spectacular leading is not the reason why you will have a spectacular leading. The reason why Gideon in Judges chapter 6 had a spectacular leading is because he was spiritually dead. Today we will say he had idols, or he had a stony heart. That's how we'll describe Gideon. We will say he did not have the spirit. We will say he was in the flesh. We will say he was not alive unto God. All those times define Gideon, isn't it? Did God still use him? Yes. Why did God use him? Because he believed God that all those things I just mentioned now will become a reality. He will become alive to God. He will have the spirit. He will be given out of flesh. God will do what he will do through him. That was a promise to Gideon. Did Gideon believe? Yes. Okay? Now, pending the time it will come to pass, there were events that played out in his life. So in those events, he needed the leading of God, and hence it was spectacular leading. Now, so that I'm just quoting everything. Say, I'm an obedient child. Judges. I'm a good pastor. So you're opening Judges now. Before we do our Bible reading, generally for Pastor who takes us through the Old Testament. So can you see that I'm a nice somebody? At least I'm making you read it now. Because some of you just have read Judges. After you read the first few chapters, from chapter 11 upwards, what's all this? Even your names you cannot pronounce. Hallelujah. I don't know if you read my book of Bible stories. I said Ezekiel. Me and Ezekiel. Judges chapter 6. I'm going to read from. Okay. Judges chapter 6. Let me read from verse 12. I'm going to skip. So just read with me. I'm going to skip now. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him. Okay, before we read that, look at verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah and pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So they were in captivity to the Midianites. They will come, they will raid them, they will take all their produce, they will take all their goods. They sound like bandits in not today. So, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Now, is this a spectacular revelation? Yes. What did God deliver you from? From a stony heart of flesh. That is a heart that refuses to. Now look at Gideon's experience. He was hiding. Hiding what? Hiding wheat. Because they can take it away from him. So is he seeing an angel? Yes. What did the angel say? The Lord be that mighty man. Where is Gideon's mind? Me or my neighbor? Who is the mighty man? Look at the way he's answering the angel. Oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befalling us? Why are we having this experience? Where be all these miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us in the land of Midian. So they were interpreting God's nature and character from their experience. Can you see that? Why? Now God has forsaken us. Did God forsake them? Did he forsake them? Were they forsaken at this point in time by experience? Yes. Did God forsake them? No. As a matter of fact, the proof God did not forsake them was the angel that came. Hallelujah. Let me put it that way. The angel that came was proof God had not forsaken them. This was help that God wanted to. Do you know the interesting part of this story? Is that the angel that came still could not produce deliverance without Gideon being involved. That means deliverance that God ministers to people mostly still comes through men that will yield. So God still needed somebody to yield. The angel came. The angel can do mighty things. But Gideon has to cooperate. God wanted to use Moses. He sent an angel to the burning bush. But Moses had to cooperate. You will have to go and preach and announce the gospel to Pharaoh. Moses, you are the one that will go, but the angel will be with you. But Pharaoh will not hear angel or see angel. You will preach. Pharaoh will only see the hand of the angel in signs and wonders. But it is you that will preach. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I just said? So, who did Pharaoh see when Moses showed up? It's Moses. Did he see the angel? No. Was the angel present with Moses? Yes. God sent Moses by the hand of the angel. But who did Pharaoh see? He saw Moses. What was Moses meant to do? He will preach. Okay, maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't understand that parable of what Moses wrote. The story of Moses preaching to Pharaoh is God giving the wicked opportunity to hear the gospel. I hope you understand what that's what's going on. Why do you think he went to Pharaoh? How many times? How many times did Moses go to Pharaoh? Sorry? 10 times. What lesson were you meant to learn? God is long suffering. Oh, you think he wanted to punish Pharaoh 10 times? No. He will give opportunity. God is long suffering. Let my people go. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. Let my people go. It's a picture of the gospel. Judgment was executed against the gods of Egypt. All those plagues were a judgment upon the gods of Egypt. They were the ones who actually were being judged. But Pharaoh's unbelief made him a partaker. What he meant to believe? Let my people go is believe the gospel. What did Pharaoh do? He hardened his heart. But look at Moses. God is sending Moses by the hand of the angel, but Moses has to agree. So the same thing is happening over here. God is going to send Gideon, but an angel appears. So this is supernatural leading, spectacular leading. So the angel began to speak. So look at what happened again. Verse 15. And he said unto him, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy mind, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt what? Smite. Who will smite the Midianites? You will smite them. Who will be with thee? I will be with thee. You will smite them as what? One man. So, Now, look at verse 17. And he said unto him, if I have now found grace in your sight, then show me a sign that you are the one who speaks with me. So, here's where people have a problem. You are trusting God for leading. You now say, oh God, when I get to church, it's actually not, let Sister Olu confirm. Can Sister Olu confirm? Yes. Why is Sister Olu not confirming? Sister Olu may be hungry. I'm not saying she's hungry. Illustration. Salu may be so hungry, she's thinking of gala and other things. And she's not picking the voice of the Spirit. The voice is there, but she's like, the Ministry of Internal Affairs has not been taken care of. Therefore, the Ministry of External Affairs cannot flow. But if Salu sees coke and gala, the Spirit will work. Till we yield. Because she's an obedient child. Hallelujah. So, now, it is okay to say, because in the garden of the saints, it's easier for your confirmation. How many of you have come to church trusting God to hear something? You heard it. Okay, because you prayed, because the garden of the saints is a place of safety. In fact, it's the perfect interpretation of scripture where there's multitude of counselors. There's what? Where's the counsel? Most in local assembly. You are in a hannah where the Spirit of God is working, Spirit of God is moving. Now, the same way also, you can say that, but what this man is asking for, there was no such garden or congregation. I want you to show me a sign, but it's an angel that is speaking to you. Is that not supernatural? Now, I'm showing you how hardened the heart was. And yet God is about to use this man. And says, show me a sign. I still want you to do something else. What is he trying to do? I want you to move me towards persuasion. Because I'm not persuaded fully. Because the suffering is much. Hallelujah. Let me say that. Oh, praise God. In 2 Kings, I think it was in chapter 7. But I think the prophet is in chapter 6. When they were having issues in Israel. And the prophet of God spoke. So tomorrow about this time shall a measure of flour. In Nigeria, now even if God tells you that a liter of fuel will be sold for 150. Now, you know, 150 is still a good price. Even if you get 200, you say, God, send by the hand of whom thou shalt send. Choose another. Because it's Nigeria we're talking about. That has defined a lot of economic charts. So, you see me also. When the man heard, tomorrow about this time, one of the counselors, one of the appointed ministers, probably an economist, if the Lord were to open the windows of heaven, shall these things be? Why? Hardness of heart. So, we see Gideon, the angel is speaking, you will strike the Midianites as one man. You will have victory. Show me a sign. Do you have a right today to say, God, show me a sign? No, you don't. Why? Because it's easy for you to be accommodated in senses. So how does God expect you to be led? Through the mouth of another believer? Through the inward witness on the inside? Or through the revelation that comes directly from God? But when it comes to spectacular revelations, you don't have a right to ask. Let me say it another way. And we're going to get there eventually. I'll pray so. More often than not, when you have a spectacular revelation, it's an indication that there is a rough or troubled waters on your way. It's not a sign of how spiritual you are. Sometimes it's a sign that you are not really spiritual. Seeing an angel, and you are not in ministry. Having a vision, and you are not in ministry. All those things indicate that your path will be rough. So you need something sound and strong enough to hold you steady and to keep you there. You know, I don't know whether she will be listening to this tonight. She was transferred from one school to another. And she told me that she wanted to change from that school and go back to a better place. That where they took her was really, really bad. So I just told her to just chill. I said, you prayed about it. I said, you prayed about it. I said, you prayed about it. I said that for me, except God tells me otherwise, if I pray about something and it doesn't work out the way I think it should work out, because I've prayed, I stay put. I don't do anything in a hurry. I don't rush. I just stay. I hope you understand if I've prayed, because prayer puts you where? In the center of God's will. So I said, pray. So that's what we're discussing. She went about looking for one or two people that could influence are being transferred to another place, a better place. And really, the place was not so good in that sense. So, now, you must also understand how God speaks to you. Let me say it again. God hardly ever changes pattern. If I ask you, in the last 5 years, how consistent has been the way God has been leading you? If you were following, you would see there's a pattern. You cannot tell me, 2017, you said it in church. 2018 was a brother. 2019, I had vision. 2020, you cannot. God is not that haphazard. God has a particular way he does things. So, in your life in the last 5 years, you can actually chart a course, look at a map, and triangulate, and discover there's a particular consistent way God has begun to you. How many of you can testify to that? Now, here's the interesting part. You may not have paid attention to it. It is when you are thinking back, every major leading you have had, how exactly did it come? You discover there's a pattern. With respect to you, God does that for all of his children. You know, it's interesting. All these leadings are peculiar to all the children of God, but the one he uses for you has a lot to do with your relationship with him, how mature you are spiritually. Those are factors. Your relationship with God, how mature you are with him. We have three kids. Interesting. We give about the same rules. We don't relate to them exactly the same way because each child is different. How many of you are talking about? Each child is different. And the fact that they are different means you know how to get this one to do what you're trying to get this one to do without necessarily giving the same instruction. But the same outcome will be it's the same outcome because you are different personalities. Now, your father knows you. He knows how we work. If you are a blabbermouth, anything that appears to you by revelation, you must tell before the day is out to somebody. And the person you will tell may affect, that may be the way the enemy will know. Anything that will happen years ahead, God will not tell you on time. So that you know, I hope you understand. Because you have no control over your tongue. Everything is gist. You understand? You are like Joseph until you learn. Small dream, you talk. They hate you. Another dream, you went down talking. They hate you more. They tell you, you will not dream another in this house. Now, what was he dreaming about? What will happen years later? And when he revealed it, he unconsciously allowed Satan to be in on the plan. Satan didn't have all the details. It was just hard enough to influence those people. If you kill him, the dream dies. That's what Satan was trying. If you kill him, the dream dies. Now, the same way also, if you always talk about everything, you will affect the way God communicates things to you. There are people God will tell things now. They will keep it for 5 years. They won't tell anybody. So God knows that whatever he reveals to this person, it's safe for this person. He knows that's your kind of person. But if you are the person who talks about everything, in fact, it's like you are burning until you talk. You know what I'm talking about? You are burning. It's like, I have gist. It's hot gist. Cannot stay like this. It's like, that's why if you are the kind of person that cannot keep secrets, there are some ways that God can use you. It's just a fact. God keeps secrets. If you are one of those people that, if they tell you, it's over. The whole world is going to hear. It's going to be broadcast news shortly. Because you two, you tell somebody you say you trust. Who also has somebody that they trust? Is that what people do? You know, I'm telling this thing because I trust you. The person also has somebody that they also trust. You know, it's like, you know, you're my person. I cannot hide this kind of thing from. I trust you. I don't tell anybody. Also, somebody that, this thing I'm telling you is of two people. Please don't tell anybody. No, it's because I trust you. That's how trust. The story is very early when somebody know about the situation and it will never repeat it. That's also a personality disposition. It affects the kind of revelation you can receive. It does. So you not tamper with what God wants to do. So do you have a right to act for spectacular? No, you don't. You are to stay with the fundamental, basic ways God will what lead us. If God sees it fit because of situation to lead you that way, I'll finish that story. So we talked about it. I knew it was uncomfortable, more transportation fear to the new venue and everything. I said that God will sort things out. He will open a big garden. So, but she was like, you know, somebody has already walked his own way out of that place. She's also going to connect. So something happened. Now, this is somebody I know. That God reveals things to her consistently. I've known her for 10 years now by dreams. And they're always accurate. So, some days after that, we discussed. John sent me a message. She sent me a voice note. I just started laughing. Because in that dream, she saw the school that she was in now. Some of the students there, they seemed to be covered by a dark cloud. And when she went near them, the cloud lifted. And they were crying out, come and help us, come and help us. She now was asking me, what does he mean? Ah. I said, What does it mean? Or what do you want it to mean? There will not be any other interpretation than what you have seen. The place is not so cool. But this is not why God wanted you to be there. Because you carry something that will change their lives. He didn't like it. God should find somebody else. It's not me. She's there now. Because I knew that she'll still do God's will. She's there now. And I said, when that happens, you can be sure one thing. God is going to compensate you in a big way. That means you are there because you have an assignment that's ministry related. That's why you are there. That means stop trying to work your way out. Just stay there. You can now still work your way and you move. The way of a sinner is hard. The things that will happen, it's not God punishing you. It's your disobedience that now becomes a long king that begins to flog you. That should be saying you're not here. That's what happens. So a lot of times like that, was that spectacular? Why it wasn't spectacular? Because that is a pattern of what God leads her. God speaks to her in dreams. Now, let me ask a question. How many of you dream? How many of you dream every night? Okay, can this number reduce? You dream every night. Okay. How many of you, every time you dream, there's a message in the dream? Even China raising their hand. Is it not a cartoon that you see inside your dream? How is that a message? Sonic the Hedgehog. That's what you see in that dream. And Tom and Jerry. You see that message? Now, notice, a number of us dream. We just dream. That you also call multitude of business affairs of life. But very of us dream as a way of God leading us. Have you noticed that? So Joseph was led by dreams. Gideon was led by an angel. Moses was led by both dreams and by angelic ministry and by God's audible voice. And each of those leadings for Moses was specifically for ministry. So when you're looking at spectacular leadings, they usually come because the road ahead may be rough. Don't forget that part. So don't crave for it. Don't pray for it. Pressure will come. You want to pray for it. God, show me a sign from heaven. You don't need a sign from heaven. The heaven that you need is in your heart. It will lead you in your heart. I tell people, he's fine. He's handsome. He's good looking. His tongue sounds like Italian tongues. Very smooth. To make matters good, not worse, he has a lovely car. God's voice is being amplified in your heart. Like somewhere you tell yourself, the Lord's anointed sounded before him. But there's this itch on the inside. You cannot explain. Hey, this guy is good. I know his friend. It's like, I've not seen him with anything bad, doesn't drink. But there's just this unease on the inside. That is God speaking to Samuel. Look not on the outward appearance. For God does not see as man sees. God looks on the heart. I have refused him. So in other words, as loud as the car, because the car is now loud, the car is loud. The appearance is loud. Even the tongues is louder. Bear on the inside. That's small. That one is not so loud, but it's what you are meant to follow. And that thing on the inside is a gift. And the interesting part is that the more you follow that inward urge, the louder it becomes in your life. Until it's louder than every other voice. Because it's like this. Your yielding to it, your obedience to it, will simply make it more pronounced because you have now made a choice. Hallelujah. Made a choice. Listen, it's a supernatural ability. If the person dots the I's, crosses the T's, and yet you don't know why you feel uneasy about the person. When I say uneasy now, I'm not even talking about something negative. You are just not at peace. If it is negative and it's like an alarm, that's red light, that means there's something evil about the person. So it's not that something is evil. That person is just not it. Or that business proposition is not going to work out. Somebody is asking you, borrow me so and so. At the end of the day, I will return it. You have the money. The person is a brother. But you don't know why you feel uneasy about it. The person doesn't have any reputation that's then. You don't know why you don't feel, I just don't feel like. Follow the not, don't feel like. Tell the person, I'm sorry, it's not. No, because you will learn the hard way. Some of us, you know I'm pastor. So I've been hit many times. Until I started learning that, except I know your reputation and your standing. I will not borrow your money. I will give you what I know I can do without. That one, No strife, no bitterness. As I was giving you, sir, you borrow you. Me, I know I'm not borrowing you. So when you don't pay, I'm not angry. There's no need to be looking at you and changing my sermon. That's where it is. Guard your heart, you are teaching about. Next thing, from nowhere, the wicked borrowed and paid not again. You know that you have left the sermon. Pastor, what's happening, Pastor? It's something else that's not preaching. Since it has entered something else entirely. You know you have left what you are preaching already. So before Pastor changed his message, there was a leaning on the inside that you were meant to follow. And sometimes it will cost you a lot. It will cost you a lot. Because it's there. It's present tense. It's there. All you needed to do was yield to it. Now, the more you ingest the word, in reading the word, seemingly the more amplified that inward witness is. Because the word and the spirit are one. It just becomes more amplified. So instead of you as a believer saying, see, when you keep saying that, something told me, please stop saying something told me. It's not nice. You say, I have the spirit of God. Say, I have the spirit of God on the inside of me. He leads me. He guides me. He shows me what to do. That is what he does. I don't need to get him to lead me. He's always leading me. Hallelujah. I need to fine-tune my receiver to pick up what he's saying. And when I say fine-tune now, your heart needs purging, wrong ideas, wrong concepts, and wrong thoughts, and wrong mindsets. It needs purging. That's how you fine-tune. Your receiver needs to be worked upon. Nothing is wrong with the transmission center. Nothing is wrong. It's always transmitting. Your receiver needs adjustment. I mean, I don't know the kind of decoder you use now. I'm planning to change my own soon. Because I think the one I'm using now may be outdated. Because you wouldn't even know that the wire behind has removed. You feel like calling. Thank God I'm not coming. We'll just call center anyhow. You just call them. When they see your number, it has come again. Until you discover that the issue is locational. It's at your location. It's not with DSTV. They are broadcast. In fact, the easiest way, go to your neighbor. Are you receiving? We are receiving. Why are we not receiving? It's your dish or your cable. It's not DSTV. They don't have problem. Because that's the point. Did you pay subscription? You pay subscription. Has it expired? Has it expired? Why are you not receiving? That's the answer is in the question. You are not receiving. Why are you not receiving? Let us find out why you are not receiving. What is the stupid thing you can do? They are not transmitting entirely. Who DSTV is not transmitting because of you? That's what me when you say, I don't know, God is not speaking about this matter. No, he's speaking. You are not hearing. You ought to hear. Why won't he speak? It's his responsibility. Of his own will, he begat you. You don't need to whine him to talk. You need to cleanse your receiver to hear. That means there are many thoughts disturbing your mind. And that's why when a man is agitated, it becomes more difficult to hear what God is saying. Always pursue peace. I don't understand the believers who consistently work in strife. I don't understand. When I hear a man has not spoken to his wife for a week, I say, that's how he behaves. After 1 week, he'll come back. Did they take away your biscuit when you were young? I don't understand. I believe that we don't have such men in this assembly. The wife will say, like, whenever I was about, he won't eat my food. Because he's angry. If you check the history, he has been doing that when he was young. And they didn't correct him. So he thinks that, may God, the kind of wife you marry also matters. We will not eat food. In this day and age, we will not eat food. If you make the mistake of going to go and lie down, before you come back, that's when you have said you have changed your mind. So if you have calmed down, I have calmed down. They've also cleared the plate. They've calmed the plate. I told you, you're supposed to say, because you're not okay. Once you put your heart in that position where there's always strife, it becomes more difficult to hear and to pick up. The leading is still there. But your heart, that's why there are some things you cannot afford. They are too expensive. You can't afford strife. You can't afford bitterness. You can't afford unforgiveness. You cannot afford. Get rid of it quickly when it comes. I told you, I know in ministry, Kenneth Copeland Ministries, as far back as 30 years ago, the minute you are a staff that works in strife, they will call you. I know you have to be a Christian before you're a staff. They will call you. They will discuss with you. They will let you know that we love you, but we have to let you go. In this ministry, we don't tolerate strife. They will pay you 3 months and release you. they will get rid of anything that will bring the staff. So if they notice that you are the staff around with their strife, they will eliminate you from the system, but they will pay you and say that they are working in love towards you. But you cannot come and spoil what we are doing here. Why? We don't have that luxury. We can't tolerate many, we can't tolerate this. They will excuse you quickly. Now, if you have that kind of policy also, when it comes to how you handle things with your heart will be in a position to pick up more readily what God is saying. In other words, it is what you do with your heart that amplifies God's voice. You can't get God to speak louder. He doesn't need to raise his voice. Hallelujah. It's whatever is in your heart that interferes with your reception. And that's why you cannot afford to be unforgiving or to walk in strife. You can't afford it. You have to do away with it. Where are we now? Let's just read that part quickly before we go. Judges chapter 6, right? So, see. So, the angel gave him a supernatural confirmation. He gave him a sign. But look, here's where we're going. I'm going to read from verse 36. So, Gideon had a stony heart. What has God delivered you from? A stony heart. Isn't it? Say, I've been delivered from an unbelieving heart. From a stony heart. So, you need more spectacular manifestations for people that have a stony heart. He's still leading. The angel came. The angel showed signs and wonders. Gideon was still asking for more. After that, what do you call that? A stony heart. What did God say he would deliver you from? A stony heart. He gave you a new heart. Now look at what happened. Verse 36. Or let me from the verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him, and sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, after the Spirit came upon him, and he blew trumpet, and he responded to a nobody. He was a nobody. He was at least in the father's house. And he blew trumpet after the Spirit came upon him, and he responded. But look at Gideon again. Gideon said unto God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on a fleece only, and let it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. I think that's one of the most difficult tests you can give. You put the fleece on the floor. You say you want the dew on the fleece alone, and not on the floor, to show God has decided to deliver them by you. Then he woke up the next morning. Dew fell only on the fleece, not on the floor. I think that's spectacular enough. Look at Gideon. Hardness of heart is bad. Hear what he says. Verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, let not your anger be hot against me. So he knew that this is unbelief. That is unbelief. He knew that this is unbelief. So I will speak but this once. Let me prove I break thee. But this one's with the fleece. Let not be dry only upon the fleece and upon all the ground. Let there be dew. Can you see? And God did so that night. For it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. What do you call that? Spectacular leading. It's also circumstantial leading. It's dangerous. Because again, the enemy can accommodate you and can manipulate you. If Brother James wears a white shirt to church today, I will know he's the one. You know, if it's a possible to greet me and say my hair is fine, you are using carnal things to decide who you are going to marry. And then Brother James suddenly feels inspired to come and greet you. Sister Kenny, your hair looks so good. You're looking super. Say, I said it. God has proven his word. Which word? So the minute you set those kind of things in motion, you are on Satan's territory, the territory of the senses. You don't have a hardened heart. You don't have a stony heart. You have a heart of flesh. That means you have a heart that yields to God on the inside, and there's something we should put across the screen of your heart. Intel inside. Spirit inside. Say, I have spirit inside. The Spirit of God dwells inside me. I'm led by the Spirit. And the interesting part of being led is this. The witness is so strong, it operates almost in every single area. Have you been at the bus stop before? You wanted to board a vehicle and you had a restraint. How many have been there before? You had a restraint. It even happens with normal things in life. You had a restraint. You didn't take the vehicle. Somebody says that, I had a restraint, but I don't know why I should not take the vehicle. You don't need to find out. Just follow the restraints. You don't want to find out at the cost of disobedience. That may be too expensive for you. So that you obeyed is more important. Don't find out why. I think it has only happened once in about how many years now of ministry when I just woke up one morning. Every time he said, don't go to the office. So what did I do? I put the bottom of my laptop. I did everything at home. I'm not going to get in the car. Say, let me even go and find out what is, who sent you? Because now, let me say it again. If you have that kind of leading, it is easier to pick up when you are not lazy. If you like your bed, if the blankets have adopted you as a member of the family, you're not likely to receive, because that's how you feel every day in the first place. We cannot call it leading. We cannot call it because you don't feel like working in the first place. But if you are somebody who loves to work and go to work, the day you don't feel like going to work, he will know, yes or no? He will know. That's different. There's an urge not to step out. There's an urge not to go. And by so doing, God saves us from many, many things. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We're not orphans. We're led by the Father, by His Spirit within us. Say, I'm led by God's Spirit. I always know what to do. I'm clear about the affairs of life. My steps are ordered. God's word shines a lamp, it shines a light upon my path. I always know what to do. I'm led by His Spirit. He leads me in the path of pleasantness. In Jesus' name, amen.